Hey there, Jacob's World Podcast. Thanks for joining us this week. What a crazy, unbelievable, twisty and turny week. This week we're going to talk about being surprised. Surprised by hope. Glad you joined us. Hey, Jacob's World Online. Thanks for joining us this weekend. You know, I had a surprising experience this morning. This morning I woke up and God surprised me with hope. This feeling inside of myself that because I'm walking with God, because I know God, because he's been so faithful in the past, he's faithful today, that I can trust him to be faithful in the future. God surprised me with hope. And from that hope bubbled up something else I wasn't expecting, a joy. Now, I'm not talking about a laugh out loud, everything's wonderful, giddy kind of thing. What I'm talking about is that centered sense that God is with me, that inward sense of well-being that cannot be shaken. You know, it's an interesting time to be looking for hope, isn't it? I mean, the whole world seems unsettled. It seems uncertain. And if we're going to look at the circumstances around us, if we're going to look at what's going on in our life or in our nation or in our world, I think we're going to struggle to find hope. The source of hope comes from something different. The source of hope comes from walking with Jesus Christ. Now, this is what makes me so excited about looking at the story that we're jumping into this week. We're looking at a story where at the beginning, because of the circumstance, the early church in the book of Acts would have been very tempted to lose hope. They would have been very tempted to embrace discouragement, frustration, and just kind of feel like all hope is lost. But at the end of the story, we're going to see that the thing that we thought in the story was going to be the greatest curse, the greatest struggle, the greatest just bummer is actually going to turn out to be one of the things that God uses more than anything else to bring blessing, peace, joy, and to fill our life with hope. Let's take a look at the text. So again, we're in this series called Ethnos, and Ethnos is all about this understanding that we have a God that wants to include us. There's a God that when we were in darkness, when we were outside, when we were a people group that didn't know God, someone through, by God, with God and with the Spirit, brought the message of hope to us. And now we have been entrusted with it, and so we want to tap into the heart of God and bring the message of God's love to people who are right now, as the Bible says, without God and without hope, who live in darkness, who need a message of hope. And so this call of Ethnos is to see that the heart of God is to include people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and that's what's been going on in the book of Acts. So far, the book of Acts begins with the church being born in Jerusalem. It is a Jewish church full of Jewish believers, most of whom are from Jerusalem, but then they start including some Hebraic Jews, or rather some Grecian Jews, that is to say people who were ethnically and historically Jews from other parts of the world. And then we saw last week, Yeshua unpacked just a really powerful message that what happened when they started getting scattered is that they started pushing into other people groups. Not only did they spread throughout Judea, but last week we saw that God did a powerful movement of his Spirit among the Samaritan people. And we just can't underestimate how big of a deal this is, because the divisions between the Samaritans and the Jewish Christians of Jerusalem, it was deep. It was generation old. It looked like it's something that could not be overcome, but the power of the gospel overcame it. And so we saw this guy by the name of Philip go there. Spiritual awakening took place. There was a lot of struggle in the midst of that, but God showed up. And one of the reasons we know God showed up is because among the Samaritans, there was like a second Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out on the Samaritans, not so much because the Samaritans needed to know that they had been changed, but because Peter and John from Jerusalem came and saw that this Spirit had been poured out, and it showed the Jerusalem believers that, yes, the Spirit of God is going to push out into this people group, but we're only just getting started. Now, what we see is that this is a time where it's starting to get real. Persecution is going to hit the church, and the church is going to go through a very dark time, a time where it's been very easy for the church to grow in discouragement. And at this point in the story, we're introduced to a person who looks like an absolute villain in the story of God, an absolute enemy, a bad guy, the kind of guy that we think we're going to be cheering against, and his name is Saul. And this is the first mention of this guy by the name of Saul, whose name, by the way, is going to be changed to Paul, who's going to become the Apostle Paul. Spoiler alert, right? And this is what it says. It says, and Saul approved of the execution. What execution? The execution of Stephen, an innocent person, the first martyr, and he approved of it. He cherished it in his heart. And look what it says about this guy named Saul. It said this, that out of that persecution, persecution came. And it says there arose that day a great persecution. We're going to see that Saul's in the middle of it. I'll show that in a minute. A great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so it just looks like, boy, everything is terrible. They're starting to kill us. They've been imprisoning us. They've been ordering us not to speak about Jesus, and we've been faithful in it, but now we're scattered. We've gone all over the place. The apostles are back in Jerusalem, so we're cut off from our leaders, we're cut off from our church, and it looks like the end. It looks like a hopeless situation. But we saw last week what ended up happening was that all of these different people who were scattered, who'd spent years under the teachings of the apostles, that it was like dandelion fluff. They just blew in the wind, and every place they landed, a new church was born. Something came alive, and all of a sudden, instead of being the church of Jerusalem, they became the churches of Judea, the churches of Samaria, the churches of Jerusalem, and now it was just, you know, no stopping it. This is the beginning of the church that's going to start here, and it's going to go, and it's going to push in to new ethnoses, new people groups, all the way to you and me. This is the story of Acts. This is the heart of Acts. This is what's going on. So the thing that seemed like the disaster actually turns out to be one of the greatest blessings for the church. Now let's take a look at this and how it just doubles down. So again, this was a dark time. This was a difficult time. And by the way, it's just important for us to remind ourselves routinely and regularly that there are places, large parts of the world, where our brothers and sisters in Christ face this kind of persecution, face this kind of disenfranchisement and injustice. And if they would just denounce the name of Jesus, if they just throw this Christianity thing away, then their families would accept them, their governments would accept them. It'd be so much easier for them. But because they love Jesus, they face persecution all over the world. We always need to be remembering the persecuted church. Look what it says. It said, but Saul, look at this, strong language again, was ravaging the church and entering house after house. Imagine someone coming in to your house with orders to arrest you. It says, and dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Can you imagine just someone, just right now, if you're watching at home, just pounding through your door, and because you're participating in Christian worship, they take you away. Well, this is what's going on. And the champion of this is this guy by the name of Saul. Now, let's take a look what happens. It says this. It said that Saul then got permission to go and to spread this. So he was doing this in Jerusalem, but now he's going after those ones who got scattered in other parts of Judea. It says this. But Saul still breathing threats. And so it was words. It was intimidation. It was cruelty. It was bullying. It was this fearful presence that was just there. He was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked for his letters to the synagogue of Damascus. And so now what ends up happening is he heard there's a pretty cool church going on in Damascus, which is outside of Jerusalem. And Saul said, I want authority to go and to persecute them. And so the high priest gave him that authority. And you may know this story. It's a beautiful story. This is where God surprised us. The thing we thought was the curse, the guy we thought was the foil, the bad guy, actually becomes the hero through redemption. I love stories of redemption. I love stories of broken things being made whole, people who are far away from God being drawn to God. This is what Christianity is all about. And listen, church, we should be cheering for redemption. If there's someone who is like a Saul in your life, the Bible teaches what you're supposed to do is pray for them, bless them, and ask God to reach them in such a way that this person who used to be a curse could be a blessing. So look what it says. So that he found any belonging to the way. So he went to Damascus, he found any belonging to the way, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So now he's going to go find these people and drag them back to Jerusalem to put them into prison. Now this is what happens. Now he went on his way and he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Because here's the deal, God shows up. He'll knock us off our horse. He will surprise us by bringing hope to an incredibly difficult situation, bringing light on an incredibly dark situation. So look what it says in verse 4. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And this is the voice of Jesus, we're going to understand, who loves his church and actually loves Saul. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That it's not the people you're persecuting, Saul, it's me. That I stand with my people in persecution. And that, by the way, is the source of hope. That's the source of joy. Not that our situation will get better, not that our situation will change, but that Jesus stands with us in the midst of the persecution. Verse 6, he says, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And so this voice told him, get up and go, and you will be given your orders. Now, this is the kind of thing that happens in your life to totally knock you back. And that's exactly what happens to Saul. He probably thought, this is one of the worst things that ever happened to me. This is going to be one of the most important, powerful things that ever happened to him. Look at verse 8. It said, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so he was struck blind. He was given physical blindness as a metaphor to understand his spiritual blindness. The person who was so certain that he was doing the right thing, that he would persecute other people, was totally knocked back. This is the most beautiful picture of redemption. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight, neither ate nor drank. So think about that. 3 days of darkness. 3 days of fasting, 3 days of waiting for God to tell you what this means. I don't know about you, but I've been knocked on my backside like that before. There have been things that came in my life when I was going forward with certainty and arrogance and a kind of self-justification that I've even said God is with me, where God shows up and he just knocks me on my backside. And so often that can feel like it's a cruel thing or a difficult thing, but it's actually the gracious mercy of God to bring us to the point that we can actually hear his voice. It took 3 days for Saul to be getting to the point where he could hear God's voice. Now, what's going to happen is that God's going to go now and he's going to speak. An angel, the Spirit of God, is going to speak to this guy who's in Damascus, whose name is Ananias. And he's going to say, Ananias, I want you to go and go to this Apostle Paul. There's some things that you need to say to him. And this is what Ananias says. He says, Ananias, he says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. So this guy has a reputation. This guy is the bane of our existence. This is the guy who's been hurting us and persecuting us and taking from us. He's the guy we're afraid of. He said, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. So this is an evil dude doing evil things. And you want me to go to him? You want to talk about ethnos, pushing into dark places, pushing into people groups, pushing into places unexpected. That's the thing I love about Acts and I love about the gospel. The person we decide is too far, is too this, or too out there, that's the one that God goes after. And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul's life. That's what we're going to see is going to make him so passionate to bring the gospel to the nations, to the other people groups. He becomes the hero of the second part of the second part of the book of Acts. Verse 14. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call him. So basically Ananias is saying, listen, doesn't feel like a good idea. This is an evil guy. I know you're into changing hearts, but I'm not sure you can change him. You know, And he has authority to do horrible things to me. Ugh, I'm not sure. But still, Ananias obeys God. Look what happens. But the Lord said to him, go, for he has chosen an instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He said, you understand, this is my apostle. You know, I don't know if you noticed it, but at the beginning of the book of Acts, the disciples, before the Holy Spirit, by the way, came, okay, they decided we need to replace Judas, the apostle who betrayed Jesus. So they went through this thing where they cast lots to get the apostle, and they got this other guy, and some people think he's an apostle, some people think he was an apostle, but this is what I think. I think this is God's apostle. I think this is God's replacement, because he is going to start to be described as an apostle to the Gentiles. That is to say, the apostle to those ones who were not born Jewish or converted to Jewish or were Hellenistic Jews or Judean Jews. He's the one who's going to be sent to people who don't know any of the Old Testament, some of the hardest places. These are the person who's going to have to go with passion and a conviction that God can redeem people from the darkest places. The people furthest from God sometimes are the people who come running to God. And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see he becomes an apostle to the Gentiles, one who is sent to the Gentiles. He says this, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." He does say, listen, he's going to have to pay a price. The one who was persecuted is going to get persecuted. The one who was persecuting is going to get persecuted. The one who made others pay a price for following Christ is going to pay an incredible price. In the book of 2 Corinthians, I believe it is 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lists the things he goes through. And he says, there are beatings and there are stonings, been hit by rods, I got shipwrecked 3 times, I've been shivering in the cold, I've had no home, I've gone hungry, I've been deserted by people. He said, all of this I've done for the sake of the gospel, because it so gripped me, it so changed me, that I want to see it change other people. And so this is the turning point in his life, but it's also a turning point in the book of Acts, because now God has an instrument to bring his message to the ethnos, to the people groups. Look at verse 18. And so what happened was, Ananias went, he said, Saul, Lord has told me, I'm supposed to come to you, and he lays his hand on him, and this is what happens. And immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And so immediately he says, you know what? You told me about this Jesus, and I'm following Jesus. He got baptized because he was all in. He would have been, one of the things you don't know about Saul from this message, but you'll understand more as we study him in Acts, is that Saul is a theological genius. He is trained in theology. He was a part of a teaching school. He had studied in Jerusalem. He knew the Old Testament inside and out. So when he started getting around some of these other Christians who understood Jesus as the fulfillment, and then he started studying it for himself, all of a sudden, this person who used to be a liability to the church, used to be a torment to the church, all of a sudden becomes an unbelievable asset. Because right now, what you have is you have Peter, who understands Jesus is the fulfillment of much of the scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures, and he gave that great sermon on the day of Pentecost. But what you're going to see is that even Peter is going to say of Paul in another place, in another book, he says, you should listen to that Paul. He says, I know sometimes he's very difficult to understand, because the Apostle Paul is at a whole nother level. This is God's provision for the church in the most profound way. This is exciting, the kind of redemption that he's planning to bring. He says, it says this, so for some days he was with the disciples of Damascus, and look what happens. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus. Now he could, because immediately he knew the Old Testament, started connecting dots. He started saying, holy cow, I see it now. And he proclaimed Jesus. By the way, he didn't just get it right away and just, you know, immediately like understood the book of Romans. What we're going to see, and we learn this in the book of Galatia, is that he's going to go from Damascus back to Jerusalem. Then he's going to go spend 2 years in Arabia. And I believe that during that time in Arabia, he took his Old Testament text and he studied and he understood. And it all came together in the most wonderful way that he understood the gospel in a way that nobody else had to that point, and you could argue maybe nobody else has ever. But immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. So you know whose place he took? He took Stephen's place. He came back and he said, this Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the promise to Abraham. He's the fulfillment of the kingship of David. He's the one the prophet spoke above. He's the one who is the ultimate example of what Joseph was all about, the one who taught forgiveness. He is the final Adam. He is the fulfillment of all these things. And you just, wouldn't you just love to hear these conversations? You get the idea that this is so new that even as Paul is saying it, he's discovering it. It had to be unbelievably exciting. Look at verse 21. It said, all who heard him were amazed, and they said to themselves, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And now he's calling upon the name. How cool is that? So again, God surprises us with hope. You know, whatever your situation is, expect God to turn it around. Because there's precedent, and that's the way God is, and that's the way he shows up. It says he made havoc for those one who call upon this name, and he has not come here for this. Didn't he come here for the purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? Now he's one of them? What the heck happened? It's incredible testimony of transformation. This is the greatest evidence for the reality of God, that through history, there have been millions and millions of people who have been transformed by the message of God. And there's nothing that changes a heart, changes a perspective, changes a life like the power of the gospel. And we see it in the Apostle Paul. This is what made him such a powerful apostle, is because he believed that change could happen in people's lives. Look what it says in verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confronted the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So the guy who was on their side, who was their best debater, becomes the person who's coming up against them. So again, this is the most beautiful picture of how God turns the tables in unexpected ways. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. So he ends up going back to Jerusalem. What has to happen is he has to flee from Damascus. A verse we didn't look at, they have to help him escape over the wall in a basket at night. Goes back to Jerusalem. He says, hey, I'm one of you now. And the people in Jerusalem are going, yeah, right. Yeah, we're not sure we believe that. But they were all afraid. But it took a person of encouragement and courage to come and help him. And that's Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas' name is encouragement. His name was Joseph, changed to son of encouragement. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how in Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. So that same group of Hellenists who killed Stephen, who he approved of, you imagine them coming back and they're saying, hey, Saul, what's going on? Well, something's changed. And he starts talking to them and starts debating them, and then all of a sudden we see the transformation happen. And then look at this. So the church throughout Judea and Galatia and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so this story in which you expect this is the end, this is the most terrible thing, we've got a persecutor, God actually uses that persecution, that spreading, that separation to bring a time of peace and prosperity to the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And look at this, the peace that came, the hope that came, the joy that came because people were walking in the fear of the Lord, they were taking God seriously, and they knew the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This is exactly the message I think God wants to say to us today, that in spite of the fact that we live in a time where, man, it's crazy election cycles, it's pandemics going on, it's uncertainty, on top of all the personal things you may just be going on in your life just because your life is complicated, it seems to me that what we should expect is for God to show up, for God to do something surprising, for him to take something that maybe we were afraid of or we thought was the end or the disaster, and for him to use it in the most profound way. I have seen God do that with bad medical diagnosis, interpersonal conflicts or relationships, through losses of job, through difficulty. Expect God to show up. Because again, hope doesn't come from being able to control, predict your circumstances. Okay? Hope comes from walking with Christ and remembering that he has been faithful to his people from the beginning. He's still faithful. He'll be faithful to you again. I got some next steps for you that I want to challenge you with. The first next step is very simply this, is follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, maybe you're hearing this message and the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Maybe you're going through something right now and you've been knocked on your backside. You're riding along, metaphorically speaking, on the horse through life. You think you got it all together. You think you're in control of something. You might even have had a cause that you thought, man, this is my cause, this is my thing, and you just got knocked off your horse. And maybe you're wondering what the heck is going on, and you're realizing what God's trying to do is get your attention. And maybe the thing that he wants you to do is put your faith and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're listening to this because a friend shared it with you. Maybe you're just you know, listening because your mom asked you to sit and do church, whatever it is. But there's an opportunity for you to see the difficulties you're going through to become the biggest blessing in your life because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to say a prayer. If you want to make this prayer your prayer, asking Christ into your life, then pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. I want to follow you. I want to know you. I want to know what it is to have hope, not from my situation, but from knowing and loving you. Come into my life now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you prayed this prayer, I've got a little booklet here. It's called, What on Earth Are You Here For? And if you were to go to our website and you were to send us a note and say, hey, I want this book, or even if you were to click, if you're on the platform this weekend, and say, do you want to talk to someone, you want to hit that button there, then you can ask someone, and we can get this little book for you. You can pick it up at the church, or we can send it to you. And this would be the steps of starting to talk to you about a whole other purpose in your life. See, the Apostle Paul thought he had a purpose. God had another reason for him to be on this earth, and you could begin to take steps to discover that. Now, the second thing I want to challenge you with is baptism. You saw that the Apostle Paul's response to this life change was baptism. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're supposed to be baptized. You're supposed to obey Christ and follow him in baptism. We have got an incredible picture of a good friend of mine, Chris Polzin, a fishing buddy of mine, who accepted Christ, and he just wanted the world to know. Let's take a look at his baptism. Well, this is an awesome, awesome day.
Yes, it is.
So we probably had our first conversation about you being baptized in a fishing boat.
Probably.
Something like that.
Quite a while ago.
And it's always special whenever anybody is baptized, but it's very special when a friend gets baptized. And you are my friend, and this is a very cool thing. So, we went through the whole baptism process and learned about what baptism is and what this step means, and, that this is a celebration of salvation we have in Christ. So although this doesn't give us salvation, it's kind of like the culmination of that celebration of baptism that Christ died and then was buried, down in the water, and then rise from the dead. And that's a picture of the gospel of salvation. That's the picture of the eternal life we have. And then you're here, and you wrote just a little testimony that Chris shares. I choose to be baptized publicly to publicly announce that I am an obedient follower of Christ. I was baptized as an infant in the Lutheran Church and have always believed in him. However, after getting to know more of his teachings, I know that baptism is a conscious decision that cannot be made for you. I have put off my public confession for way too long and have decided that now is the time to do it. So, Chris, is there anything you want to add to that?
No, I think that pretty much says it all.
All right. Well, then I want to ask you, my friend. I'm going to put you down, bend your knees just a little bit.
Okay.
All right. I haven't lost too many.
Hopefully you won't crack my head open.
No, I won't. You're good back there. Then we got Clarence. It might help. So I want to ask you, my friend, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
And based on your public profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I'm happy to. It's been a long time coming.
Yes.
Praise
yes.
God.
Now we need to get back in a boat.
That's right. Let's go fishing. So baptism might be your next step. There's a third step that I just want us to do today as we end our time together, and that is I want to pray for the persecuted church. This is always a topic that's special to me, that's close to my heart, because I've met believers who are under profound persecution. There's a couple who are part of our church who serve in a part of the world that is very dark and very dangerous for believers in Christ. We call them M&M. They're wonderful, wonderful followers of Christ. Well, years ago, I had an opportunity to go and visit with them in another country in which they were serving. It's just one of the darkest spots in the world. Even right now, there's a war going on there. It's actually a failed state. But when I went there, I was overwhelmed with two things. One, I was in a part of the world that most people would have said, you're dangerous. There are actually secret police following us. There were armed soldiers in jeeps with 50 caliber machine guns mounted on the back. And we were going into villages and we were doing benevolence and we were helping with orphans and widows. It was just the most amazing thing. There was some stuff we did at a hospital. And the thing that surprised me about that is the entire time there, I was never afraid. The entire time there, I had some of the greatest joy I've experienced. And one of the things that blew me away is the people I met there. I met believers, we met them in secret, who are followers of Jesus Christ and risk their life to name the name of Jesus Christ. And I kid you not, the thing that struck me more than anything else about these folks, talking to them, interacting with them, eating with them, literally having them take food and feed me and that kind of intimate surrounding was the most amazing experience of my life, one of the most amazing experiences. The thing that surprised me about those folks more than anything else was their joy. I mean, they didn't have much. They didn't have any security. They're laying everything on the line to follow Jesus. And I have never met people who had more joy because their hope was not in their circumstance. Their hope was in a person of Jesus Christ who found them in one of the most dark places in the world. And I look at our own lives here and how we so focus on circumstances. We so focus on things we can't control, we can't keep, and how elusive hope and joy seems to be. And so I just want to take some time to pray for us, but more, I want to pray for the persecuted church throughout the world. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you are a God of hope. And our hope is not in things of this world, temporary things, situations, circumstances that we can't control. But our hope is in loving you, is in knowing you, is in walking with you, in the assurance that you have been faithful in the past, you are faithful today, you are faithful in the future, that you have always had a plan. And no matter what seems to be falling apart, your plan is unshakable. And so, Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you. We ask you to teach us that. Now, Father, we would take just a minute to pray for brothers and sisters all over the world. I'm thinking of brothers and sisters in North Africa. I'm thinking about brothers and sisters in the Middle East. I'm thinking about them in China and parts of Asia and parts of Thailand and some areas where they risk their lives to name your name, that they risk their family relationships and are isolated and separated from families for professing faith in baptism. When I look at the steps they take to be baptized, they risk their lives to proclaim your name. Father, it just inspires me to call people here to be baptized just because, man, we're supposed to, and our reasons for not doing it are inconvenience or embarrassment or whatever it is. God, I just pray that stops. I pray, Father God, that you will bring justice to this land, to these lands. I pray that you will bring rule of law and governments that are tolerant and are open so that the gospel can come and bring peace. It makes me grateful for our country, where we can gather and we can worship and we are free. And it just makes me very, very grateful for that, Father God. God, I want to pray specifically for the ones who are beloved to us, M&M. They're in a part of the world right now. It's very difficult. It's more difficult now because everything we deal with, COVID, just it's times 10 there. God, I just pray in Jesus' name that you comfort them, that you encourage them. I pray even as they listen to our sermons online, their hearts would be touched and they would just know that we do pray for them. We love them. Father God, we just lift up your church throughout the world, and we just pray, Father God, that she would be found faithful, she would be found full of hope, and we would just keep pushing on into one more people group, whether it be another people group here in the Chippewa Valley or in the furthest ends of the earth. We love you, and we praise you, and we lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen.